going to read from Psalm 113. Welcome everybody to the Lord's house this morning. It's good to see each one gathered with us. We look to the Lord for his help to be given in this time of worship together. Psalm 113. The psalmist says, "Praise ye the Lord. Praise, O ye servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore, from the rising of the sun unto the going down of the same. The Lord's name is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations, and his glory above the heavens." We see here the great majesty of our God, and yet his desire that we would meet with him, that he would come to us as creatures of dust and call us to come into his presence. And may we today praise the Lord. We'll seek the Lord's face briefly in prayer. Our gracious Father, we thank thee that we come into the presence of the Almighty today. We thank thee that thou art the high and lofty one. And, O Lord, we pray today that our hearts will be touched and blessed in this time of worship. And we pray that truly we will be enabled to praise the Lord. O Lord, we pray that the great subject of redemption will grip our hearts. And, O Lord, we pray that in this season, and we will rejoice in so great salvation brought to us. Grant that needed help with your prayer in our Lord's great name. Amen. We're going to sing together, please, from the hymn book, the hymn number 17. The hymn number 17 is found in the page 182. The hymn number 17, page 182, "Stand up and bless the Lord, ye people of his choice. Stand up and bless the Lord your God with heart and soul and voice." Hymn 17, page 182. Stand in need of the Lord's help today. Let's ask that the Lord will be pleased to minister to us as we continue here in worship before Him. Our gracious Father, how we rejoice today that we come before the Almighty God, but that by grace we are able to call Thee our God. O Lord, we thank Thee for electing and saving grace. We thank Thee, Lord, that out of the multitude of humanity, out of the multitude of unworthy, lost sinners in Adam, You'd be pleased to bring a people to Yourself, chosen in Christ. We thank Thee that every believer in this meeting today is able to say, thank Thee, O Lord, for such electing grace. Thank Thee, Lord, that in time the Spirit of God came to us. The Spirit of God called, brought us into Jesus Christ. O Lord, we thank Thee that as the Spirit applied the merits of Christ to us, Spirit then took up residence in us. We've been stamped by the Spirit of God, sealed. We thank Thee that we are kept, that the Lord has promised that He will finish the work that He has begun in us. O Lord, we rejoice that while we wandered far off from Thee as the lost sheep, Thou hast returned us to the fold. We pray today that we will once again hear the shepherd's voice. And as we come to the Lord's house, that is our desire above everything else. Let me hear the voice of the shepherd. Let me hear those tender words. Lord, we pray then that in our season together today, we pray that Thou will be pleased to come and to touch every one of our hearts. O Lord, we pray for those that are far away from Thee today, those that are cold in heart, those that are backslidden, those that have never experienced God's saving grace. Perhaps they have some profession of religion, and yet they are not Thine. O Lord, we pray that the voice of God will speak to such today. And O Lord, we pray that there will be the evidence of saving grace in every life. O Lord, we commend every individual and family represented in this meeting today. Lord, You know every problem. You know every trial. O Lord, we pray today that You'd be pleased to come near. And O Lord, we pray that hearts will be touched in our time of worship. And as we think of times of trial and adversity, we pray that every saint will be built up today through the living Word. And O Lord, we do ask that today we will be given that strength to continue on in the Christian race. O Lord, we pray that there will then be a word in season. And though our difficulties and trials are so different one from another, we thank Thee that You're able to take the same portion of my word and apply it effectively to each one of our hearts. O Lord, we look to Thee and that You will come and pour water upon him that is thirsty. We stand in need of the reviving breath of God. O Lord, we cry to Thee that in this land that is so far from Thee and straying daily further from the ways of the Lord. We pray that thou wilt be pleased to give the answer that the Lord is so well able to give when the enemy comes in like a flood. The Spirit of the Lord lifts up the standard against it. And Lord, as we think of depravity on every hand here, as we think of the destruction of the family, as we think of even the falling apart of our society, we commend it to thee. We cry to thee, Lord, that thou wilt lift up the standard against sin. We pray, Lord, most of all, that we as thy people will remain faithful to thee. And we recognize that in a day of adversity, we must continue to be faithful. We pray that we will stand bound upon the authority of the Word of God. Be pleased to come today. Bless us in this time. And, O Lord, we pray that as the Lord draws near, we will be not only convicted of our sin, but we will see the great answer in Christ and his cross. And so forgive us of our sins. Cleanse us afresh, we pray, in our Lord's name. Amen. We're going to further worship the Lord in singing. And we're singing the words of Psalm 121. The Psalm 121. At the front of the hymn book, it's on page 120. Psalm 121, front of the book, it's on page 120. I to the hills will lift mine eyes, from whence doth come mine aid? My safety cometh from the Lord, who heaven and earth hath made. Psalm 121, and we'll stand together as we sing. Egypt, for I will there make of thee a great nation. And I will go down with thee into Egypt, and I will also surely bring thee up again. Joseph shall put his hand upon thine eyes. Jacob rose up from Beersheba, and the sons of Israel carried Jacob their father and their little ones, and their wives in the wagons which Pharaoh had sent to carry him. And they took their cattle and their goods which they had gotten in the land of Canaan, and came into Egypt, Jacob and all his seed with him, his sons and his sons' sons with him, his daughters and his sons' daughters. And all his seed brought he with him into Egypt. These are the names of the children of Israel which came into Egypt. Jacob and his sons. Reuben, Jacob's firstborn. And the sons of Reuben, Hanok and Phallu, and Hezron, and Carmi, and the sons of Simeon, Jemuel and Jamin, Ohad, and Jachin, and Zohar, and Saul, the son of a Canaanitish woman, and the sons of Levi, Gershon, Kohath, and Merari, and the sons of Judah, and Onan, Shelah, Barez, and Zarah, and Onan died in the land of Canaan. The sons of Barez were Hezron and Hamuel. And the sons of Issachar, Tola, and Puba, Joe, and Shimron. The sons of Zebulun, Zered, and Elon, Jalahiel. These be the sons of Leah, which she bare unto Jacob in Paddan Aram with his daughter Dinah. All the souls of his three of his sons and his daughters were 33. The sons of Gad, Zibeon and Haggi, Shuni, and Esbon, Eri, and Arodi, and Areli, and the sons of Asher, Jimni and Ishuai and Beriah, and Zerah, their sister, and the sons of Beriah, Heber, and Malkiel. These are the sons of Zilpah, whom Laban gave to Leah, his daughter. And these she bare unto Jacob, even 16 souls. And the sons of Rachel, and Jacob's wife, Joseph and Benjamin. And unto Joseph in the land of Egypt were born Manasseh and Ephraim, which Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bare unto him. And the sons of Benjamin were Bela and Becher and Ashbel, Ira, Naaman, Ehi and Rosh, Mupi and Hupi and Arad. These are the sons of Rachel, which were born to Jacob. All these souls were 14. And the sons of Dan, Hushim, and the sons of Naphtali, Jaziel, and Guni, and Jezer, and Shilem. These are the sons of Bilhah, which Laban gave unto Rachel his daughter. And she bare these unto Jacob. All the souls were 70. All souls that came with Jacob into Egypt, which came out of his loins, besides Jacob's sons' wives, all the sons were 66. The sons of Joseph, which were born him in Egypt, were 2 souls. All the souls of the house of Jacob, which came into Egypt, were 70. And then there, knowing the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his precious truth. I want to welcome again everyone to the Lord's house this morning. It's good to see each one gathered with us. And we trust that the Lord will come near today and bless us as we come soon around the Word of God to consider the portion that we've just read. After the preaching, there will be a brief time of refreshments, and then Sunday school will follow, and there will be an adult class during the time that Sunday school is taking place. Then this afternoon, 5 will be our afternoon service, last Lord's Day afternoon. I commenced a series of messages on the subject of baptism, and this afternoon I'll be looking at the subject of the baptism of John. And so this afternoon, looking at the baptism of John. The prayer meetings will be at the usual times during the incoming week, as well as the meetings on Friday. And God willing, the outreach in the city will recommence on Saturday morning, and then the services next Lord's Day at the usual times. Now, God willing, we'll be having the AGM on the 13th of June, and so that'll be the Lord's Day, the 13th of June. It'll be just a short meeting after the Sunday school on that particular morning, so we encourage you to keep that in mind. It'll just be a short meeting after the Sunday school. I think these are all the necessary announcements to make subject to our Lord's precious will. We're going to turn again in our hymn books as the offering is received, and we're turning to the hymn 570. 570, "How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent work." 570, and we will remain seated as we sing these hymns.
Thank you.
We will turn, please, in the Word of God to Genesis chapter 46 again. And our text for this morning is the verse 3. Genesis 46 and verse 3. And God said, I am God, the God of thy father. Fear not to go down into Egypt, for I will there make of thee a great nation. Fear not. And here we have one of these great fear nots that we have continuously through the Word of God. We'll seek the Lord's face together, please, in prayer. Let us each pray that the Lord will come and touch our hearts today, that it will be a word from heaven for us. Our gracious Father, we thank thee that you do speak to us today, and that you come on the basis of the redemptive work of Christ ministering to us. We pray that thou will be pleased even now to still our hearts before thee. Pray that we will be enabled to focus upon the very matter that is before us. And, O Lord, we pray that there will be a word from heaven for every heart. Grant needed help, we do pray. Give that mighty assistance of the Holy Spirit of God. It's in our Savior's name we ask. Amen. Amen. Now, often in Scripture we see unbelief and fear go hand in hand. Remember that time when the disciples were out in the boat in the storm. The Lord was asleep in the ship. And we read in Mark 4:40, the Lord said to the disciples, why are ye so fearful? How is it? No faith. You're fearful. You're full of unbelief. Their fear and unbelief were related. And last Lord's Day, we saw that so many of the difficulties in the life of a Christian are a result of unbelief. If we are to trace our spiritual struggles to their true source, we will find unbelief is that source. And last time we saw that when the sons of Jacob returned to him, bringing this great news that Joseph is alive, Jacob was full of unbelief. His heart fainted. He had this fainting fit. But then we saw that his faith was restored. He was strengthened. He was delivered from unbelief as he heard the words of Joseph and he saw the wagons that had come from Egypt. And so then, having been delivered from his unbelief, he very quickly got his family and his possessions together and they began to make their way towards Egypt. But as they came to the borderlands of Canaan, as they came to Beersheba, Jacob began to fear. Perhaps in the busyness of the previous days, he hadn't really taken time to think about the implications of this journey and the move into Egypt. But now, having sat in one of those wagons, now as they came to the border, about to enter into the territory of Egypt, Jacob was fearful. He had been full of unbelief, he had been reassured. But now, there were fears. I suggested last week that the scene at the end of the previous chapter is so true to the life of the Christian. We do go through times of great unbelief. And surely as the account continues, it still is so true to life. There are times we are full of unbelief. The Lord ministers to us to some degree. We are ministered from that unbelief. But as we continue in our Christian life, we come into a time of great fear. Part of this, I believe, was going backwards. You see, his unbelief had been ministered to, but there was unbelief again. And isn't that the case with us? We overcome unbelief and yet it comes back again to haunt us. And yet here for Jacob, I believe there's something positive that we can say concerning him. Because I believe he's not only looking at this whole situation through physical and natural eyes, but he was now examining this detail of going to Egypt through spiritual eyes. And so we recognize, yes, Joseph has told us to come. I believe the question on Jacob's heart was this: is it the will of God for me? And as he came to the border, it was so impressed upon him. Is this really the will of God for me? Yet it had appeared to be so. Joseph was alive. The provision was in Egypt. The invitation was come to Egypt, and yet there was still this nagging thought: is this God's will? And therefore I believe that we ought to commend Jacob in so much as he was asking that question. He was not indifferent to the matter of the will of God. But here in Beersheba, this historically is a place that was so significant for Jacob's family in his past. The Lord appeared. And towards the end of verse 2, the Lord said, "Jacob, Jacob, Jacob, Jacob." I didn't have a chance to check this out, but I'm told that 15 times in the Bible we have the Lord calling individuals in this double way. Jacob, Jacob. Remember how the Lord called Abraham, Abraham, Abraham. Or young Samuel, Samuel, Samuel. Very often in those scenes there is rebuke. But there is also love. And so while, yes, in part, the Lord was rebuking Jacob for his fears, yet the Lord came so tenderly. "Jacob, Jacob, fear not." And I believe really it's this: don't be afraid. Go forward in God's will. Don't fear going down into Egypt. I will be with you. What a wonderful thing it would be if the Lord drew near to your heart today and said, "Dear believer, don't be afraid. Go forward in the will of God." I want to see, first of all, the privilege of hearing God say, "Fear not." The privilege of hearing God say, "Fear not." And these words, no matter where we find them in Scripture, are to be seen as precious. If the Lord would come and say to us, "Jacob, Jacob, fear not," what a precious thing that would be. But when we think of how Jacob had gone for years without hearing this voice, how precious it is seeing them to us. See, as far as the scriptural record is concerned, it was a very long time since Jacob had heard the voice of God. Way back in Genesis 35, and God spoke to Jacob at Bethel after he had returned into the land of Canaan. In chapter 37, the Lord was speaking. The Lord was speaking through Joseph with the dreams. And in the chapters that follow, there is no mention of the Lord speaking to Jacob. Perhaps for 22 years, Jacob had not heard the Lord's voice. And how precious then, how privileged that the Lord would come again after this time of prolonged silence, and the Lord would come and he would say, Jacob, maybe this morning you can identify with this. You once walked well with the Lord. Often as you would open up the Word of God, you would hear the Lord speaking to you, and you delighted in that. You rejoiced in it. Yet for you, it all seems past. It's all part of your history. Your walk with God is not obsolete. It's a long time, as it were, since you've heard the voice of the Lord speaking to you. It seems that heaven has been silent. And it's vital then that we ask ourselves the question, why was God pleased to speak now? Why was it that Jacob had not heard the voice in previous times? I suggest to you that God was pleased to speak now because the spirit that had been grieved was now pleased. Jacob, I believe, in these years previous, had been grieving the Spirit of God. He had lived for years, as we have been seeing in recent messages. He had been living for years without applying the truth of God's Word. And so I've been emphasizing especially the relevance of the revelation to Joseph in the dreams. That was God's word to Joseph, and it was God's word to Jacob and the family. But Jacob had forgotten it. He certainly had not been applying it. So God had spoken, but Jacob had laid it aside. That had grieved, and that does grieve the Holy Spirit of God. We lament that God is not speaking to us, and all the time the Lord is saying, I have spoken to you, but you have not listened. I have spoken and you have not obeyed. Why should I speak again? Why should the Lord continue to speak to us when we are ignoring the word that has already been given? See a reminder of that at the end of the previous chapter, where in verse 28, Israel said, remember, Israel is the title of the new man, having been delivered from his unbelief, having been revived, Israel said, it is enough. It's enough. It's years since we heard Jacob speak those words. You remember when Jacob left Paddan Aram, he met Esau. Jacob on that occasion was afraid. Remember how he actually met Esau? Esau was asking, what's the meaning of the gift? Esau said, I don't need it. I have enough. I have a lot of possessions. I'm a man of the fields. I'm not really interested in farming livestock. I have enough. And Jacob then, he responded, and Jacob said, take it because I have enough. The word that Jacob used was one that was different than the word that Esau used. Jacob was emphasizing, I have everything. I have all. My material need, as well as my spiritual need, is met in my God. And Israel's where it forgotten them. Comes and says in verse 28, it's enough. I have everything. I have all. The Lord has not forgotten me. Jacob had forgotten many things, but the Lord had not forgotten him. And as Jacob gets right to the back, Jacob gets back to the right place spiritually. As he is revived, the Lord speaks. So then God was pleased to speak, because having been grieved, he was now pleased. But then, secondly, I believe God was pleased to speak because Jacob got back to the altar. Jacob got back to the altar. You notice what it says in verse 1. Israel took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices unto the God of his father Isaac. He offered sacrifices to the God of covenant, the God that covenanted with his father. We can understand how Jacob had left home with a sense of urgency. But when he came to Beersheba, he recognized we must pause. Jacob realized, yes, I long to meet with Joseph. I long that this journey is over and yet. He said, I must linger at the altar. I must come to the place of sacrifice. And Beersheba was a very important place in the family, in the history of the family of Jacob. Abraham had called upon the Lord after his treaty with Abimelech back in chapter 21 at this place. It was in this place that the Lord had met with Hagar. It was in this place that Abraham went to offer Isaac as a sacrifice. And he came back to this place after that sacrifice. It means the well of the oak, Beersheba. And while there was an oath with a man at Beersheba, this family understood that there was a greater covenant in view, God's great covenant. And Jacob, as he comes to this place, all of these thoughts fill his heart. And he stops then to worship God. The altar was raised afresh to worship God. He is thankful for the Lord's mercy. You see, perhaps in times past he had resented God and God's providence. Joseph is dead, he had thought. He resented God for it. Now he worships. He brings his thank offerings to God. And I believe this altar was also re-erected because he came for cleansing. Jacob recognized that he had sinned. Do you think Jacob sitting in that wagon, he had time to think. He had time to reflect. He could think back to those words that he had said, all is against me, when all had actually been working for him. He had much to repent of. He had much to grieve over. He also recognized the need of cleansing for his family. How dreadfully his sons had sinned. They needed cleansing. Like Job then, he came to the altar seeking cleansing for himself and for his family. But I believe this was not only for worship and for cleansing, but Jacob raised this altar to inquire God. He built the altar asking that God would speak to him. He recognized that his own rational thought was not enough to discern the will of God. He needed the Lord to show the way. And as Jacob came then, he recognized, I am to come the way of blood. I am to inquire of God on the basis of the sacrifice. And as the sacrifice was offered, God did speak. Now for you and I today, to hear the voice of God, we're not to build an altar like this one. The altar has already been built. The sacrifice has already been offered. We're to come to God this morning on the basis of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We are to approach Him today. We are to say to Almighty God, I come with no merits of my own. I need wisdom. I need the way to be shown to me. But I have no merit of my own to claim. To come on the basis of the sacrifice. It's on the basis of the cross that the Lord is pleased to speak. And maybe it could be the case today that you've gone away from the cross. Or that you would come back. That you would hear the Lord speaking to you today. Jacob, that you would say like him, here am I. The privilege of hearing God say, fear not. But I want to see then the importance of hearing God say, fear not. For Jacob was afraid, as I've said, to go to Egypt. And he needed then the Lord to show him that this was indeed the will of God. There were some historic reasons why Jacob was afraid to go to Egypt. You think of Abraham. He had gone to Egypt in unbelief when there had been famine. And he had reaped awful consequences. He placed his wife Sarah in great danger. It was in Egypt that he found Hagar. She was an Egyptian. And what trouble that brought upon his family. Isaac, Jacob's father, had started on a journey into Egypt. Again, in similar circumstances. But the Lord had intervened. Stopped him. Genesis 26. Now Jacob is an old man. While he had many failures of his own. He desires that he would not fail in this matter. And he is really saying to God, if it's not your purpose for me to go to Egypt, I will not go. Now you think of how, in the times leading up to this, Jacob had never suggested to his sons, maybe we could migrate and go and live in Egypt. He had always sent them with the view that they would come back again. He recognized that Canaan was the place that God had given to him. Canaan was the promised land. He had no desire to go and live in Egypt. He wanted to know, is this what the Lord wants us to do? If you turn back to Genesis 15, you'll see that there were also prophetic reasons why Jacob would want to avoid Egypt. And yet this prophetic reason was such that he could not avoid Egypt. Genesis 15, and the verse 13. And the Lord, just as he came to Jacob in this vision of the night, in the chapter that we're looking at, the Lord came to Abraham in the darkness. Verse 13, he said unto Abram, know of a surety, that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them. They shall afflict them 400 years. But also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward they shall come out with great substance. And you think of Jacob at this border. Maybe that prophecy that had been given to Abraham all those years before, he came back to his memory. Lord, you said to my grandfather that the family would go into a foreign nation. And in that foreign nation there would be great suffering. They would become slaves in that land. And you can understand then Jacob's apprehension. Are we about to enter into a time of trouble? We can understand his reticence. Are you really bringing us into such a time? There were prophetic reasons why Jacob might want to avoid Egypt. Then there were spiritual reasons. Egypt was an ungodly country. Yes, it was a country where there was great progress. In fact, the very wagons that Jacob was traveling in were an evidence of the great progress that there was in Egypt. They had nothing like that in Canaan. But Egypt was a place of great idolatry. Perhaps he was asking, is this the place where I could bring my family? My grandchildren? Dare I go to such a place? Does Jacob fear then, as I mentioned earlier, there is a sense in which, in part, he is to be commended. That he was careful here. He didn't want to be out of the will of God. And he saw his duty as father to the nation. But if he sinned in this matter, that not only would he reap the consequences, but others would reap as well. And we could say then that he was doing much better than Adam in the garden, where Adam took no thought for his posterity. Jacob knew his decision would affect the nation as a whole. And so he's afraid. And we have situations like this a number of times in the Word of God. And you think of the disciples as they anticipated the Lord being taken away. In the introduction to the upper room scene in John chapter 13, it speaks in John 13 of how the Lord is to leave. Remember in John 14, the Lord said, let not your heart be troubled. Why were the disciples troubled? Why were they afraid? Because there was this question, can we go forward? Can we really go into this unknown without even having Jesus physically with us? The Lord said, go forward. I will not leave you comfortless. I will not leave you as orphans. I'll be right there with you. When Paul was making his way to Jerusalem, there were some believers that were afraid as Paul made that journey. At Paul's conversion, he had been told that he would have a ministry to kings. And some perhaps had this thought, Paul, if you go to Jerusalem and you're going to be arrested, this is the end of your ministry. It's the end of your usefulness. They pleaded with Paul not to go. But in the end, they have to say, let the will of the Lord be done. You see, what they didn't grasp was that Paul's ministry was going to widen as a result of stepping into a time of trial and difficulty. It was through going to Jerusalem that Paul would have that ministry to kings that was prophesied. And so today there may be some new way before you. You have not walked in.
this way before, and you're afraid. The Lord says, don't be afraid. Go forward. It's right to be cautious. It's right to discern, is this the will of God for me? And yet you're not to be afraid. I think in these present days, many of us are hesitant. As we see evidence all around us of the increase of government control, the handing away of freedoms in democracy, we see the rise of socialism and communism. We fear over the education of our children. And as many of us have had lives of great privilege thus far, we're afraid. Where is the Lord taking us? What way would He have us to travel? Yet the Lord will say, don't be afraid. The Lord knows our fears. And yet we're not. Matthew 6, remember the Lord there said, take no thought for your life. And the sense is, don't be anxious. Don't be anxious about having a roof over your head. Or about having clothing or having food on the table. Seek first the kingdom of God. Why did the Lord say there, take no thought, don't be anxious? Because anxiety is sinful. We would prefer that that wasn't the case. Because we're all guilty of it to some degree. We excuse it to a large degree. Yet anxiety is dishonoring to God. It robs us of our joy. Philippians 4, where Paul says, be careful for nothing. Philippians 4, verse 4, and again, it's this idea, don't be overly anxious. It comes in the context of the words, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Anxiety steals our joy. The Lord then would say to us today, fear not, go forward. And I should say before we move on that there are times the Lord will say, don't go. There are places that are to be avoided. At times there are what may appear to be an open door, and the Lord would say to us, that we're not to go through that one. Yet, when the Lord opens a door and it's His will for us, when that's made clear to us, we're not to be afraid. Go forward. The privilege of hearing God say, fear not. The importance of hearing God say, fear not. And then finally, the wisdom in heeding God say, fear not. The wisdom in heeding. The promise that was given to Jacob here was a great one. And God not only spoke to fear not, but He gave him reasons why he was not to fear. And these reasons, they have some application to you and I as well. He wasn't to fear because God's presence would be known. So in verse 3, he said, I am God, the God of thy father. Fear not to go down into Egypt, for I will there make of thee a great nation. And I will there make of thee a great nation. And the Lord then is saying, I will be with you there in Egypt. The Lord's presence will be known.
Verse 4, I will go down with thee. You're not going alone, Jacob. I'll be right there with you. You don't need to fear. Because as we go forward in the Lord's name, He will with us. Then also, the old promises have not been forgotten. And again, verse 3, he said, I'm God, the God of thy father. And remember, Isaac, he built this altar, he offered sacrifices to the God of his father, Isaac. And I suggested that he was approaching then on the basis of the covenant. God who had covenanted to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And how did God respond? God answered, I am the God of your father. I'm the covenant-keeping God. And the promises that I have made to Abraham and to Isaac and to you already, I have not forgotten them. Those promises are not in conflict with this journey into Egypt. Through physical eyes, you might not be able to reconcile them all. But God will bring all of those great promises to pass. There were a number of things in particular that the Lord was promising. And the Lord was promising that the nation would be brought back to Canaan. Surely this is why the Lord says, I am the God of thy father. Fear not to go down into Egypt, for I will there make thee a great nation. And the great promises that I made concern the nation, they will be fulfilled in Egypt. This will indeed be the fulfillment of Genesis 15. But I promise to bring the nation out of that land. And I will. I will bring the nation up again. And so the Lord was saying to Jacob, you're going down with your goods. But you will come back. Your seed will come back with great possessions out of Egypt. But then I want you to notice the promise concerning Jacob very especially. In verse 4, I will go down with thee into Egypt and will also surely, I will also surely bring thee up again. We look at those words and say, well, was the Lord really promising that? Because Jacob didn't actually come back into Canaan again. I will surely bring thee up again. And I believe that this has at least a twofold significance. First of all, it signifies that Jacob's soul would be brought to heaven. Living in Egypt would not prevent Jacob's soul at death being brought to heaven. I want you to notice those words again carefully. It says, I will go down with thee into Egypt, and I will also surely bring thee up. The word again is in italics. It's not in the original, it's just given there to help the flow, and therefore we can remove it completely. I will bring thee up. You're going into Egypt, but I will bring you up. And so here is a great promise that in death, the Lord would bring Jacob's soul right up to glory. There would be a parting of the soul from the body. Jacob, in that sense, would be gathered onto his feet. Here's a great promise, his soul would be brought to heaven. But then also that his body would be brought to Canaan. I will also surely bring thee up. And Jacob then had this concern in his heart. I don't want to be buried in Egypt. Some of us may have some preference as to where we would be buried. But for Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, this was a matter of great importance. They had to be born, they had to be buried in Canaan. Because it was to be this
promise that Israel in its entirety would come and possess that land. And it was also to point forward that there would be a resurrection. And from the dust of Machpelah, that graveyard belonging to the patriarchs, from the dust there would be new bodies that would enter into a better kingdom, into heaven. And so Abraham and Sarah were buried in that graveyard. Isaac and Rebekah. Leah's body was already there. There was one more man that was to be buried there. That was Jacob. And the Lord was assuring them that while Joseph will put his hand upon your eyes in death, your body will be returned. Your body will be brought to Machpelah, showing that your destination is glory above. And dear Christian, the Lord has not forgotten his promises concerning you. The Lord has not forgotten his promises to you. And sometimes you may fear. You may say, what is the Lord doing? How can this way be the will of God? And Cooper put it like this, ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds ye so much dread are big with mercy and shall break with blessings on your head. And the very path before you that you fear, that's the path in which the Lord is going to bless. It would be for Jacob. So too, I believe it would be for you. And so there was wisdom in heeding God's fear, not God's presence would be known. The promises were not forgotten. And then finally, there's this great pledge, the Savior will be with you again. For Joseph, surely he represents the Savior, the one that saves, the one that preserves life. And at the end of verse 4, Joseph shall put his hand upon thine eyes. That's in death. Right in your closing moments, Jacob is being told, Joseph will be there with you. He will perform that last deed, as it were, to your body. He'll close your eyes. Right there by your side will be the Savior. And surely the fulfillment of that is so precious to the believer today. The Lord is saying, when we come to the end of our journey, even if our journey ends in a time of difficulty, even if our journey is in some type of Egypt experience, the Savior will be there right with us in death. He will bring us right home. Dear believer, do not fear. Go forward in the Lord's name and in His will. Perhaps there's one today, and as you're met in this meeting, you have great cause to fear. Because you have never heeded God's voice to you to repent. You have never heeded God's command to you to repent. Oh, today that you would bow the knee. That you would truly fear a lost eternity. You would fear the righteous wrath of God, but you would flee for mercy. May you come today to Christ and to see it. We trust the Lord and take His word and write it upon each one of our hearts. We'll bow together, please, in prayer. Perhaps you have known times of, and are knowing great times of fear. Fear the way ahead. The Lord has spoken to your heart today. May you take that courage that Cooper spoke of and you go forward. And
Lord desires to rain down that blessing upon your head. May you even be as Jacob, his latter days being some of his best. May you truly give the rest of our days over to the Lord's service. Our gracious Father, take thy word today. Write it upon our hearts. O Lord, we pray that we will not only be hearers, but that we will be doers of the living word. O Lord, we pray that you will bless the refreshments to us. We thank you for them. Bless our fellowship together. Bless the Sunday school season. O Lord, we do pray that the blessing of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit would rest, remain, and abide upon us. Savior, come here.